Just going to continue what we started this morning in dealing with this issue of virtue and how God calls us to a place where we aren't living for ourselves anymore, a place where our lives are meant for the good of other people, for the strengthening of other people. And there's two women in the Bible given. One is named and one is not. One is just described in Proverbs chapter 31. And then in the book of Ruth here, Ruth is described as labeled as a virtuous woman, as having a reputation of being a virtuous woman. And so we're going to kind of mesh these two passages together and look at the attributes or the actions, the things that a virtuous person does. And so let's pray before we get started. God, thank you for the opportunity to be in church. I pray, Lord, that you'd fill me with your Spirit, that you'd give the people here open hearts and minds and ears to hear it. I pray that the Spirit of God would be our interpreter, would be our guide, and that you would just help us now, Lord, to learn something about what you look favorably upon. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So Ruth chapter 3, verse 11 says, "And now my daughter," this is Boaz after she has gone in and has come to him and said that you are the next of kin, you are the near kinsman, you are the person that should rightfully take over since my husband has died. And this is his response to her. In verse 10 it says, "And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed me more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Now, for Boaz, who was a Jew, to say this to Ruth is a pretty amazing statement, because Ruth was not a Jew. Okay, does anybody remember where was Ruth from? Moab. She was a Moabitess. Okay, that was not a race that was looked favorably upon by the Jews. Okay, no other race is really looked favorably on by the Jews. But for the most part, when a stranger came into their land, it wasn't something where they were just automatically accepted and, you know, it was the great melting pot and everybody could just be who they are. The Jews were very strict in that regard. And so for for Ruth to come in as a Moabitess and live with Naomi, and then to have Boaz say that the entire city knows that you are a virtuous woman. And so that's a pretty high compliment. Does anybody know what time period this is? I like audience participation. 1312 BC, good. What time and what other book was written right around this same time? Back up three pages in your Bible. Judges, right. A lot of times when we come across these little books, like Ruth or Esther or some of those things, they kind of stick out. Like, where was this in the timeline? You know, you're thinking. And when we look at the book of Ruth, it is in the time of the Judges. This is written right towards the end of the time of the Judges. And when you read through the book of Judges, you realize that she is living in a time period where the nation of Israel is pretty much completely backslidden. I mean, their apostasy. You read through the end of the book of Judges, and you have sex crimes being rampant. In the book, at the end of the book of Judges, you have every man doing that which is right in their own eyes. You have people that are going around just doing crazy things to each other. I mean, one guy, you know, chopping up his concubine and sending her out to the 12 tribes of Israel. I mean, there's just a lot of crazy, freaky things going on in the book of Judges. And Ruth was able to cultivate an attitude or a reputation of being virtuous despite the environment that she was in. And the environment that she is in is very much like the environment we're in today. All right, crime's up, crazy things, people are doing crazy things to other people. Everybody's doing that which was right in their own eyes. And so there is still a calling and there's still an opportunity for us as Christians to live a virtuous life. And it will only stick out the more and cause us to have a reputation for that. And so if you we want to look over, there's three things here in the book of Ruth in these first two chapters that I just want to pull out. And the first is chapter 1, verse 14. Chapter 1, verse 14. I apologize, and at some point I'm probably going to squeak, so don't laugh at me. Chapter 1, verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, my sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest I will go, and whither thou lodgest I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Ruth realized or recognized Naomi's need and stayed with her. Okay, Naomi at this point has nothing left. They left Israel because of a famine, so they had then gone into Moab to sojourn for a while, eventually staying there for a long period of time. Her husband dies, her two sons dies, she's left with nothing but two daughters-in-law, and she's getting ready to go back to the nation of Israel empty-handed. And Ruth looks at Naomi, and she realizes that, hey, this woman can't make it on her own. You know what? I mean, this woman is in need of something. She recognized that need and wouldn't leave her to go home, even though she had every right to go home. There was absolutely nothing in the law, Jewish or otherwise, that said that Ruth had to stay with Naomi. Okay? She could have left and been perfectly right with as far as law or God or anything else. And so, but Ruth decided that, you know what? This woman needs my help. And I'm going to stick with her to the end on that. And it's not what we do when it's required of us that develops our character. It's what we do when it's not required. Okay? It's what we do. You know, it's really easy to do something when, you know, you have to do it. Otherwise, you get thrown in jail. You know, it's pretty easy then to do something otherwise. But when it comes down to the point where, hey, I don't have to do something, but I'll do it anyway. And that's a marked difference between an adult and a child. Is an adult says, hey, I don't have to do this. That's a mark of a strong Christian, Romans chapter 14, that says, hey, I am not going to eat certain things or do certain things in the presence of another brother because it may cause him to stumble. And so I'll refrain from that for his sake. And that's what we're looking at here with Ruth and Naomi. And it's what we do when it's not required that shows our character. And so Ruth recognized Naomi's need. She wasn't looking at herself. She wasn't looking at herself. The nature of virtue, to be virtuous by nature, is not to look at yourself. It's to look at those that are around you and to see their need. And then to give of yourself for somebody else. If you look in, you don't have to, but just in Isaiah chapter 53, when he's talking about the fast, most of us think, I've always kind of been of this persuasion, that when I fast, then I just not eat, right? But if you read the Bible, if you study the Bible, you go to Isaiah chapter 53, which is kind of that premier chapter on fasting, God tells them that when you fast, it's that so you give your bread to the hungry and you go without. It's not just that, you know, I keep the extra 5 pieces of pizza and not eat it that day, but eat it the next day. That's not what it's saying. That's not saying that, you know, I withhold something from myself just so I can gorge on it, you know, 24 hours and 1 minute after I said I'm going to fast. The point of fasting is that you take what you normally would have done and you deprive yourself of it and give it to somebody else. And Ruth is saying, I know that my rights say that I can go back to my homeland, find another husband, live out a good life with another family. But she says, I'll put down what I want for the sake of someone else. And that's what a husband has to do. A good father, a good husband, has to say, I'll put down my rights for the benefit of my wife or my kids or whatever it may be. That's what a good boss does. A good boss makes sure that his employees are paid before he is. You know what? Sorry, Lucas, I'm not a good boss. I'm just kidding. But you know what? That's what a good husband is all about. That's what a good father is all about. That's what someone in a relationship going back and forth is all about, is that we give up our rights to somebody else. What does the Laodicean church say in Revelation chapter 3? It says, I am rich. I am increased with goods. I have need of nothing. When you read about the Laodicean church, all you read about is I. And God says you're poor and miserable and blind and naked. And to live virtuously, we have to live for the benefit of somebody else. Surrendering of our rights. Ruth surrendered all of her rights to follow Naomi. Go to chapter 2, verse 1. It says of Ruth, it says, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went out and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, which was of the kindred of Elimelech. And that's Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And so not only was Ruth willing to put aside herself for the benefit of somebody else, but too, Ruth was willing to work hard to support her mother-in-law. Now, I've just got to say, you don't find anywhere in the Bible where the man is working hard to support her mother-in-law. His mother-in-law, okay? You don't find that anywhere. You only find a woman supporting the mother-in-law, all right? So, but, you know what? She didn't have to, but she did. And not only did she go out and work, she worked hard. What was Ruth doing here? What was Ruth going out into this field to do? She was gleaning. I don't know if any of you guys have ever been out to a field after the combine's gone through, but there's normally not a whole lot of corn left out there. There's not normally a whole lot of a grain or a harvest. This isn't her going out to, a tomato plant where there's a whole bunch of tomatoes on it and she just gets to pick what she wants. This is her going out to a field after a corn or barley or wheat or whatever it is and going through it and picking up, four or five kernels here and then four or five kernels here, four or five kernels here, and just a whole day toiling in the hot sun to come home with maybe enough to make a loaf of bread or two. She willingly worked hard to support someone else, to feed someone else, to give someone else something. And you know what? This is where I believe a marked difference between men and women. Men, we go to work. We know paycheck comes on Friday. The check comes in, hits our bank account, whatever it is. We feel good. We pay the bills, and we're done. We get our gratification from our work. Typically, that's how men get their gratification, is the accomplishment of work. But women have kind of a hard thing, especially if she's a stay-at-home mom. She has to work and toil all day with kids and a household and everything else, and then she gets the great pleasure of doing it all over again the next day with no paycheck on Friday. Her paycheck comes 18 years after the last kid is born. You know what I'm saying? And so she has to just work, and so her sense of accomplishment and gratification doesn't come that way. And so it makes it hard for her to do that. And so what happens is that we have to be willing to set ourselves aside, and then God gives us that sense of gratification, okay? And Kirsten's been, since she's not here, I'll brag on her a little bit. In the last 6 months or so, she's made some great changes to where she's come to me and she said, you know what, our kids are more important, and our home is more important, and the kids' education is more important. And so I'm going to set aside some of the things that I want to do for them. And that to me just, put her up here in my eyes, because it was something that said, hey, you know what? I'm willing to let go of things that I want to do because the kids are more important. And I feel like a lot of times as parents, especially, we get into this mindset of like, well, I'm going to do what I want to do and the kids can bring up along the rear. And that's not right. That is not the right example. It's we have to work hard with our hands. Go to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. verse 10. It says, "Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of his life." Notice how many times in these verses, how many times through pretty much through 28, verse 28, does it say that she does things for the benefit of somebody else. Verse 10, the heart of her husband does safely, or 11, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that she have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She rises, verse 15, she rises up also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidservant, to her maidens. Verse 19 or 20, she stretches out her hand to the poor, yea, she reached forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes clothing for her kids. She deals with those things. Okay, all the way down through here, she looketh well, verse 27, to the ways of her household, eateth not the bread of idleness. What it's saying here is that a virtuous wife, a virtuous mother, will work for the good of her family, putting her own self aside. And this doesn't just apply to a wife. What are we as Christians? We are the bride of Christ. And so, as much as Proverbs 31, we want to put it on the women, men, you're a woman in as far as married to God. You are the bride of Christ. And as the bride of Christ, we are called to be virtuous for God. And we should be willing to work hard. You realize that it will always cost you to do right. And it will always cost you more to do right than it will be to do wrong. Let me ask you this. If the devil wants you to do something wrong, is he going to make it easy or is he going to make it hard? He's going to make it easy. He's going to make it easy for you to go and do the things that are wrong. You know what? Ladies, husband, I'm going to say this to husband. Husband, it's going to cost more for your wife and children to find clothes that are modest. It just is. You're going to pay. But it's worth it. The payment's worth it to do right. And so, but we have to be willing to put that onto there. You know, in every other aspect of life, we say, if it's too good to be true, it probably is. Right? You know, if something comes to you and you say, well, that was too easy, then you know something's going on. In all other realms, if something comes along too easy, then we say there's got to be something wrong. And then when it comes to the Christian life, we think it should be easy. No, doing right is tough. And doing the right thing is tough, and it can cause you to lose money. It could cost you money. It could cost you time. It could cost you your own, whatever it is that you want to do. You have to work hard at being, at doing right. Go to Ruth chapter 2, verse 14. Ruth chapter 2, verse 14. Ruth 2, 14. "And Boaz said unto her at mealtime," this is after she's been gleaning in the field, it says, "At mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and she reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left." So now Ruth has been outside toiling in the sun, toiling in, you know, what would be the heat of the day, gleaning for just little scraps here and there so that she can make food for her and Naomi. And so now Boaz sees her working hard, recognizes who she is, and gives her lunch. He buys her lunch, okay, and he feeds her the corn there. And it says that she did eat and was sufficed and left. But then drop down to verse 18. Verse 18 of Ruth chapter 2, and it says, "And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed." Ruth recognized that she was given a lunch. And she says, "I'm going to eat just what I need and then bring the rest back for Naomi." What if Ruth said, "I'm the one out here working in the hot sun. I'm the one gleaning. I'm the one doing this. I'm the one doing that. I'm going to get me and mine first." But she didn't. She said, you know what, I've been given this food. Naomi's probably at home. She probably hasn't had much food today. I'm just going to eat just a little bit. And it says that she only eats what was sufficient for her and then brings the rest back and gives it to Naomi. And as Christians, we should be willing to only take what's sufficient for us and deal out the rest of it. Let me ask you, do you give God your first fruits or your leftovers? As a family, do you give God your first fruits or your leftovers? As an individual, do you give God the first fruits of your time or the leftover scraps? A virtuous person says, I'll please God first. I'll set aside time for Him. I'll set aside time for my family. I'll set aside time for my kids. I'll set aside time for this. And then if there's any time left over, I'll take a little bit of me time. But more often than not, it's, well, I want to do this, and then we'll try to fit everything else around it. That wasn't how Ruth lived. That wasn't how a virtuous person lives. If you remember in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says that giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and then to virtue knowledge. Anybody remember what the next one is? To knowledge, temperance. We as Christians are to be virtuous. We're supposed to have knowledge, but then we're supposed to temper ourselves for the benefit of other people. We live in an excessive society, all right? Today, you look around, everything is meant to have it to the max. I mean, even McDonald's got to go and come out with like the Mac Daddy or whatever that thing's called. I don't know, the new sandwich at McDonald's. I don't know what it is. But, you know, they redid the Big Mac, and now you can get a Mac Junior, you can get a Big Mac, or you can get a Super Mac or something like that. I don't know what it is. Yeah. Everything is meant to be excessive. All right? We're excessive in our food. We're excessive in our entertainment. When we can just binge watch a show on Netflix for like 37 hours or whatever it may be. We binge on video games. We binge on whatever it may be. All right? We're excessive in our work sometimes. As men, we can get excessive in our work. We're excessive in our indulgences, the thing that we take, the things that we, you know, just have a little bit of pleasure in. We always have to have the latest and greatest thing. We always have to have the biggest and best. And that's what Revelation chapter 3 says. We're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And I think as parents, one of the things that, looking back on my childhood, we were poor and I didn't really know it. But one of the things that I look back and I realize now is that my mom and dad were very good about whatever the whole family can afford, that's what we have. There was no, my parents get steak and we get hot dogs in my house growing up. All right, we all got chop steak. I'm saying we all got cheap pork chops, you know, or we got one big old massive, like the cheap sirloin that's tough as leather, you know, and that's what we all shared. But I respect that. Now looking back, I look back and say, you know what, my parents could have indulged a little bit here and given us less. But they didn't. We either all got spaghetti 3 days a week, or maybe we got a pork chop here and there. We all got Salisbury steak night. That was a good night. You know, you get the family pack of Salisbury steak. Yeah, that's the way it was growing up. And I respect that about my parents so much, was the fact, looking back now, is that, hey, you know what, if they couldn't give it to all of us, if they could not supply it to their children as well, then they weren't going to indulge in it. And I think that's the attitude we need to have. You know, if all our children see is the parents saying, no, we get this really good stuff and you guys just, you know, get this little bit over here, don't be surprised when the kids grow up and say, well, I'm going to get me and mine and you can have whatever's left over. What is that? Temperance. We have to temper ourselves. We have to reduce ourselves down and to allow other people to have that. Ruth only took what was sufficient for her and gave the rest to Naomi. And there's more in the book of Ruth. We're going to be done early. I don't have a whole lot. My throat's killing me. So you guys get out of class early today. But live virtuously. You know what? As parents, as adults, as teens, as kids, as Christians, Live virtuously. Live for somebody else's goodness. Live for somebody else's strength. Allow your life to be something or be someone that gives somebody else a boost in life. You know, don't suck the life out of somebody. Remember? So that's it. That's it. Easy, super simple. Go back and read Ruth's life, and you'll realize that she lived her entire life for the benefit of Naomi, never for Ruth. So, all right. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity. I pray that you take what we've talked about today and allowed us, Lord, to learn from it. Lord, in this country, we need to live virtuously. In this church, in our homes, we need to live a life that is not about me. And I pray, Lord, that you'd please just give us grace to do that. Help us to go to your book and help us to have the right spirit. And we just thank you, ask that you bring Pastor home safely and Janet, and that you would just help those that are sick in the church, Lord, that you would heal and you'd strengthen, Lord, that you'd just allow all this flu and colds and stuff, Lord, to just be pushed out. And we just thank you, God, for how bountifully you've supplied us. And we just praise you for being a great God, Lord, for being loving, for being merciful. And Lord, we just praise your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.